Now, if you will, will you turn with me, first of all, to a passage of Scripture. We've already had it read to us this morning in the Breaking of Bread service, but let's look at it again. The book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll begin reading at verse 9. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering often the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And now to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is, to say the least, kind of scolding the Corinthians in this epistle because of problems that have come up. He is saying to them, you're carnal, you're not growing, you're fighting among yourselves, you have a lot of self-love. He is saying, you have a type of immorality that's taking place among you that isn't even taking place among the unsaved. In the midst of that, he says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading at verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Can you imagine Paul saying to these people, he's just listed a few things, those who do these things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. He's already said to the Corinthians, you have been doing them. And then he says, but you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have time this morning to look at all three of these words, washed, sanctified, justified. We'd like to take one of them. We'll take the middle word. Maybe in the future sometime we can look at one of the other words. We'd like to look at this word, sanctified. Now, as we consider this word, I wonder what comes into your mind and what comes into my mind. Sanctified. What does that mean? Now, let me again mention to the Corinthians, they had their problems, sectarianism, carnality, flesh. They were fleshly, immoral. Shouldn't Paul have said to them, attempt to be sanctified? No, he said, you are sanctified. Well, let's look at this word a little bit in the Word of God. Throughout the Old Testament, the word sanctified, the word holy, consecrate, they're all from the same root, basically the same word. They are used of persons and they are used of things. And what they mean is basically to set apart. We'll look at a few of the examples in just a moment. And in the Word of God, we read of many things that are set apart for the Lord, are sanctified. Now, the only exception to the rule that this is set apart to the Lord is when the word sanctify or holiness is used in regards to God Himself. And when it is used of God himself, it is used of his essential holiness, who he is. In the New Testament, the Greek word that's used for holy, sanctified, means basically the same thing. To set apart for God. To set apart for service. But please note this. It never means a change in character or nature. Never means a change in character or nature. If we understand this, we will then be going a long way in our understanding of sanctification and our relationship to the Lord. I was at a meeting once, and a young person got up and said, "I thank the Lord for saving me and sanctifying me." I wanted to know what that meant. And so I said to the young person who said that, "What do you mean by that?" The young person said, "Well, I've had an experience. The experience that I've had with God, I have come in contact with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has so touched me that he has burnt out of my life my old nature. And with my old nature being gone, I will never again sin." And I thought to myself, boy, are you in for a surprise. Boy, are you going to be shocked. Are you going to have some problems? Well, that's not what it means to be sanctified. It doesn't mean a change in the nature. It doesn't mean the change character immediately. Now, just briefly, let me give you a few verses of Scripture that'll help you understand this. In the book of Genesis, we read, God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he sanctified the seventh day. What does that mean? He set it apart for himself. In the book of Exodus, chapter 13, in verse 2, we read that the firstborn of Israel are sanctified of the Lord. They're set apart by the Lord for himself. Now, I'm sure as we begin to look at some of these, you begin to realize, well, that means that I've been set apart for God. Yes, that's what it means. In the book of Exodus, we read, verse 19, that as God spake, he set apart a mountain. Set apart for himself. Sanctified a mountain. The 8th chapter of the book of Leviticus, we read that the priesthood was sanctified by the Lord. Set apart for his honor and glory. We read again that the tabernacle was set apart. Sanctified, set apart for the Lord. No change in character. No change in the nature. And so as we read about sanctification, we begin to realize that the word sanctification means that we have been set aside for the Lord. Set aside to the honor and glory of the Lord. In the New Testament, just briefly a few begin before we begin to in some detail consider this. The Lord Jesus, in his temptation in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 5, we are told that he was taken out from the holy city. Well, surely Jerusalem at that time was not a city that was sinless. It was a city that was guilty. The people therein guilty in regards to their rebellion against God, their apostasy, their religious righteousness. The city itself was not holy, but it was set aside for the Lord. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17 in his great prayer, priestly prayer, in verse 19, I sanctify myself for their sins. I set myself aside, apart, to deal with the sin of man. Now we know the Lord Jesus was without blemish and he was without spot. We know that he came into the world for the express reason of dying for others on the cross at Calvary. We know he was God's gift. We realize that as he came into the world, he came for the express purpose of becoming the sin offering for each one of us. We're well aware of the fact that the Scriptures make it clear to us that we're born in sin, and that as we're born into sin, we are apart from God from the moment of our birth. I remember picking up our young ones, our little ones, when they were born, as soon as I could, and holding them. And boy, did they look innocent. They may have been innocent, but they were born with a sin nature. And those little ones that I thought were angels, it didn't take long. I found out they weren't angels. I don't think Ellen and I ever had to teach them how to say no. No, they knew how to say no. We didn't have to teach them when they should cry to get attention. They knew all of that. Yes, we have a sin nature. And because we have a sin nature, we sin. And our sin nature and our sin has separated us from God. And let there be no mistake that anyone who refuses to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her Savior will spend eternity to come apart from God in the lake of fire because of their sins. Well, someone might say, well, maybe they're there because they haven't believed. Well, it's obvious if they had believed, they wouldn't go to the lake of fire. But the Lord Jesus said, ye shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am he. And judgment is upon sin. And those that eventually find themselves in the lake of fire are those who are there because they have offended God. They have gone against the principles and the holiness and the righteousness of God. And they have no place in the presence of God because they're in their sins. But thanks be unto God, he has provided the remedy. And that remedy is his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us there on the cross, shed his blood, was buried, rose again. And God offers to the sinner, the believing sinner, eternal life. That individual who believes that the Lord Jesus Christ died for him. Now, is that logical? No, it's not logical. Can I try to spell that out? No. That's only understandable to faith. That God, in his grace and mercy, brings to pass in a mankind that is under his judgment a perfect and wonderful salvation that's based upon the fact that his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, dies in the place of sinners, that he's buried, and as I mentioned, he rose from the dead, and on the principle of faith, the individual that believes receives God's gift of eternal life. A knowledge of sins forgiven is brought into the family of God as a child of God, joint heirs with Christ, accepted in the Beloved. My, that's grace, isn't it? That's wonderful, isn't it? That we just have to believe. Acknowledge the fact that we've offended God and then believe in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. As we read about sanctification in Scriptures, it's given to us in three aspects. There's positional sanctification. That's eternally set apart for God. Then there's experiential sanctification. That's now. That's our everyday living. Then there's consummational, final sanctification. The Lord willing, we'll briefly summarize these as we see them in the Word of God. Positional sanctification. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 10. We read, by his will, he sanctified once for all the believing sinner who believed in the Lord Jesus because of that one-time sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. He has sanctified forever those that are his. Forever set them apart. They belong to God. And dear brethren, this is one of those great passages having to do with our security. This has to do with that work of God whereby he takes the believing sinner, places them in his Son for time and eternity, sets us apart for God. That has nothing to do with our behavior. Nothing to do with our behavior. It is based on the person of Christ, that which he has accomplished on the cross, and that which he has done to please his Father, and that which has been accepted by his Father in regards to his death. He has taken the believer and just given him eternal life. A position that will never change. It has nothing to do with our behavior. That's the problem. That the human heart doesn't like. You see, the human heart likes to say, I want to contribute something. I want to do something. I want to add to that a little bit. Maybe if I set up some rules and regulations, no, it can't be done. The transaction that takes place on Calvary has so pleased God in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus, who is our substitute, that we, the believer, are then placed in Christ, separated unto God for time and eternity, and we become saints. Now, I have a background, kind of a confused background, not really very religious, but I thought a saint was someone who had done some great deed for God. There's a lot of statues around, and I thought they were saints. When I learned that truth, that I was a saint, set apart for God, was I ever thrilled? I'm a saint because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. I usually like to introduce saints, but I don't do that since I had a strange experience in Houston. We had three very senior citizens, ladies, Mrs. Lemon and Mrs. Bernard and Mrs. Giles, and they were sitting in the front row like these ladies are here. And I wanted to introduce them, and so I did. And I said, I'd like to introduce you to St. Giles, St. Lemon, and St. Bernard. And that didn't go over. And so I no longer do that. I have to pre-think everything that I say. But you are a saint. We are saints, those set apart for the Lord. Each one of us who have believed in Christ for time and eternity. That's our positional aspect. We cannot improve upon that before God. It is perfect. But we should, we can improve our walk. For we are oftentimes very worldly and very carnal. Our young brother, as he testified during those first 2 years of his college life, he was a Christian, but he wasn't letting his light shine. He went to the parties. You see, our positional sanctification is perfect. But when we get to our experiential sanctification, that becomes progressive. Our positional sanctification is based upon sacrifice and the shedding of blood. It has to do with the redemption that is ours through the shed blood of Christ for us on the cross. But our experiential sanctification, that's our growing as believers, the believer sinning less, that comes by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, the Lord Jesus says, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. Every day, experiential sanctification takes place by the Word of God. That's great, isn't it? Wow. Does that mean if I have a Bible sitting on the desk next to my bed, I'm going to be progressively better? No, it doesn't mean that. Does that mean if I read biographies of Christian men and women that I'm going to grow? No, it doesn't mean that. Wow. How about if I read the Word of God? Now that's important, and we ought to be reading the Word of God, and that will begin a process whereby we are progressively growing to live apart from sin and grow to serve the Lord, apart to the Lord. But we must study the Scriptures. We must meditate in the Scriptures. We must memorize the Word of God. Bob and I had gone to the camp. Bob got saved. I did not. I wasn't willing to give up the ways I was involved in. Bob dragged me to Sunday school, and the Headleys, forgot their name, and oftentimes would pick us up, and then the Quints, and we would come to Sunday school. And one day, Gus, our teacher, took out a Boy Scout knife. You know, it's a knife, the jackknife with everything in it. You don't need a toolbox or anything. It's right there. Boy, did I want that. He said, you can have it, but you have to memorize Scripture. And so we began in the Gospel of John. And every verse that had to do with belief in the Lord Jesus Christ for Savior, we memorized every one of them, and I still know them. And I got the knife. We have to memorize the Word of God. We have to be involved in studying the Word of God. We have to be obeying the Word of God. Now, Ellen and I are now in a ministry in Marshfield, Wisconsin. It's the center base of our ministry. Well, we're going to be dealing with boys and girls throughout Wisconsin in regards to Bible memorization. We're going to be giving out pamphlets and visiting them wherever we can. And we're going to offer to them a reward if they'll memorize 150 verses of Scripture that they can go to camp in the summer 1 week free, and we'll provide their transportation. We'll have a bus available to pick them up wherever they are, whichever rural area they're in, and they will have to learn 150 verses of Scripture. We'll do that for 2 years. They're going to hide it in their heart and in their lives. We were talking to Nettie last night. We told her experience of a lady we once met on Skid Row. Back in the days when L. Leach and I were holding street meetings in Water and State in the Skid Row area. And there was a lady there named Leona. And Leona would come out of the tavern drunk, and she liked to hit me. Boy, did she like to hit me. Whatever she had in her hand, she'd hit me with it. And one night she came out, staggering, drunken stupor, and she stood right next to me, and I'm speaking, and she began to push me on the shoulder and say, hey, I want to get saved. And I said, what? She said, I want to get saved. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, you've been here for months and years telling us we get saved. Now I want to get saved. I was just shocked. Leona? I gave the microphone to Al Leach. He continued to speak right there on that gutter. We bent down, and Leona made it very clear that she knew she was a sinner under God's judgment, and she received the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. She believed that the Lord Jesus Christ died for her, was buried, and rose from the dead. I said to Leona, Leona, you're drunk. If you remember any of this, would you please meet me here tomorrow night at 5 o'clock? I will have my wife with me, and we will take you to our home for a meal. The next night, Ellen and I went down to the area. We looked for Leona. We saw a lady standing there. Never did I realize it was Leona. She was all cleaned up. Her hair was nice. She had a nice dress on. We were shocked to realize that's Leona. So we took her in the car. And on the way to our house, she quoted 3 verses of Scripture. Quoted 3 verses of Scripture. And as she quoted them, we said to her, Leona, have you ever heard preaching like this before? And she said, never. Well, how did you learn those verses? She said, I was brought up in an orphanage. And one day I was disobedient, and I was locked into a closet-like room, and they put this piece of paper under the door, said I could not come out of that closet until I learned those 3 verses. Little did she know that the night of her conversion, when she'd be tempted to take a drink, when others would be coming into the room wanting her to take a drink, wanting to get her involved again, that those verses would come to her mind. And it was those verses that kept her through that first night of her conversion. It is the Word of God that sanctifies the believer. It is as we read and as we study and as we're obedient to what God says in His Word that we as Christians begin to sin less and know what it is to give our lives over to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, we are cleansed and sanctified by the Word of God. Cleansed and sanctified by the Word of God. Well, how does it cleanse us? How does it cleanse us? Well, if I beat my wife, the Word of God says, stop doing it. Well, I don't do that. My wife can hit much harder than I can. If I'm a thief, the Word of God says, stop stealing. And we stop stealing. If we don't, God tells us in His Word, then I'm going to deal with you as one of my children, and I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to discipline you. But it's the Word of God that brings forth cleansing and sanctification. That is where we come to the place where we are turning more and more to the Lord, more and more away from the world, away from the philosophies of the world, more and more away from the sin that so abounds all about us. And so practical sanctification has to do with our daily growing closer to the Lord and growing apart from sin. Now, the Word of God, in very simple terms, that can be accepted by faith, tells us how we can stop sinning. But again, that human nature doesn't like that. If you were to go into a Christian bookstore and you'd like to know how you could live a successful Christian life, I suppose you could find probably 100 pamphlets and 100 booklets saying this is how to live. And it will outline for you probably 10 or 12 steps of what you have to do. You know, one thing I find out about many of our pamphlets and literature and so on is this. What it's really trying to do is reform the old man. God's not interested in the reformation of the old man. He wants us to acknowledge it as crucified and to live in the power of the new man. And God gives to us, in the foundation book of the New Testament, the book of Romans, which has to do with our justification, which has to do with our sanctification and our glorification. It's in this book, in the sixth chapter, that God gives to us His program, His plan, how we are to live lives that are separated unto Him. And He says this, and you've heard it so many times. Four words. No. Know you not that when you trusted in the Lord and were baptized in Christ, you died with Him? Do you not know, Paul says, know the facts. We have died with Christ. Hey, I'm very much alive. I still can move. I can, before God, in the reality of the spiritual realm, we can reckon that old nature dead. We are to know the facts. Second word, we are to reckon it as true. I have died with Christ. I do not have to serve sin. Its power over me has been abolished. I am no longer a slave to the human nature. Reckon it to be a fact. Then yield to God. In our yielding to God, the fourth word is to obey. No. Reckon, yield, obey. That can only be done by faith. The very same faith we exercised in the Lord Jesus Christ when we believed that He died for us, was buried, and He rose again and brought forth our salvation, it is the very same faith that is exercised when we say, I have died with Christ. It's an established fact. I will yield to the Lord. I will obey the Lord. And it's through that that the believer learns to sin less. Learns to be in a position where he can honor the Lord. I'm wondering this morning, as we're speaking about this, as we're moving along, before we get into this concept of our final consummation, and much more we can say, but I'm wondering this morning, how is it with you? Are you progressively growing? Have you tried the many booklets? Have you won the battle? It won't take place until you do it God's way. Until you acknowledge the fact that it's the Spirit of God using the Word of God that will produce progressive sanctification in our lives, as we're memorizing Scripture, as we're meditating on the Word of God, as we're studying the Word of God, a marvelous, miraculous thing takes place. Our lives are cleansed. They're cleansed. Not by blood. That's applied just once, but by the Word of God. Cleansed by the power of the Spirit of God, using the Word of God. And our hearts become very tender and very sensitive to what sin is. And we learn to abhor it. And our hearts begin to turn to the Lord and just thank God for who He is and what He has done for us. And we bow before Him in adoration and thank Him and want to grow in a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we're in the Word of God, our lives will be changed as we obey it. Now remember, it must be obeyed. We must do that which God tells us to do. Consummational sanctification has to do with our eternal sanctification when we are finally with the Lord, apart from sin, eternally separated unto the Lord. And that which God began in this life, He'll bring to perfection after the Lord comes to take us away and we're with Him. You know, there's a verse in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Turn there just for a moment. Well-known verse of Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. We can quote it, I'm sure. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So the businessman is trying to make a big business deal. He wants it to come to pass, and he's praying about it, and he's sweating, he's going through trials and tribulations, and the business deal comes through, and he says, "Well, that's great, all things work together for good." I really don't think that's what it means. I really don't think that's what this verse of Scripture means. All things work together for good. This verse of Scripture is speaking to us of the eternal plan of God for our lives. And verse 28 should never be separated from verse 29. Never should it be separated. And we know that God the Holy Spirit works together for good. To them that love God, He works together for good all things. What things? What is it that the Spirit of God... Well, we read them in the 8th chapter. The sufferings of this present time. The groanings that cannot be uttered. And what is the good? Well, the good is in verse 29. The highway through verse 28 is right into 29, and here it is. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Wow, I wonder if we got that. This progressive sanctification, the sufferings. What is the good? What is the good? We all were shocked at the bombing in Oklahoma City. Parents died, children died. Families were left, oh, just torn apart. All things work together for good. What does that mean? That family would have new children, that a husband would have a new wife, and the wife would have a new husband? No, that's not what it means. It means that God the Holy Spirit is able to use the things, if we allow Him, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. That we might become Christ-like. Those sorrows, those sufferings that we so desperately need, that heartache, that time of joy, the Spirit of God molding, using, working together, all things, the good of them that love God, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. I do not know in your present life, your present progressive sanctification, what you're going through. I do not know. But let me assure you that if you allow the Spirit of God to use that in your life, He will want to use it to make you like Christ. There may be no end to your dilemma. There may not be a way out. But the Spirit of God can use that to conform you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, our time is going. I know that. briefly, I'll just close here. We can rejoice in the fact that we have received positional sanctification, glory in that great truth. We can look forward to the time when there's this final sanctification, glorified forever with the Lord, but it's right now that we're concerned about. Dear brethren, there is no shortcut. No shortcut. It's the Word of God. You got to read it. You have to study it. You have to memorize it. Meditate upon it. Allow it to control your life. Obey it. Follow God's way. Allow the Spirit of God to mold and make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you're not involved, get started. Get started. That's the thrill of the Christian experience. Allowing God, through His Word and the power of the Spirit of God, to make us like Christ. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Father, we do thank You that we've had this opportunity today to gather together, worship together before You, and praise You for our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You we've been able to sing songs together, songs of praise. We thank You for the testimony that we heard, and we pray that You will bless our brother, lead and guide him, develop those gifts that are within him. And Lord, as we have spent time together this morning in Your Word, we pray that Your Spirit will take of that which we need and apply it to our heart and to our lives. We do pray that You will increase within us a desire to read and study and meditate upon Your Word. How we desire to be known as those who are people of the book, of the Bible, the Word of God. So work in our hearts. And Lord, we pray especially for any who are going through difficult times, times of trial, those who are going through times of making a decision. We pray that they might acknowledge this as part of their Christian experience, that You are attempting to bring to pass in their life that moment when they might be more like Christ. Whatever that moment is that will bring them to the Lord. That they might realize You have a plan. You have a program. And if there are any in our meeting who have never trusted in the Lord Jesus, how we pray that You might speak to their hearts. We ask, Father, that Your Spirit will bring conviction of sin upon them. You might show them their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that their hearts might be open. They'll trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We thank You for one another. We thank You for Your faithfulness, for the faithfulness of Thy people. Be with us now as we go to our homes, as we pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.